All right. Well, good morning. My name is Jared. Welcome to Replicate Church. You guys can have a seat for just a moment. This is Sean. Sean's going to do our scripture reading this morning. But a couple of things before we get into that. If you're a guest with us, we want to say welcome this morning. We are a church plant, and so we try the best we can to use this space to glorify the Lord every Sunday, and every Sunday's different. So we just praise God for something new every Sunday. So, but we're glad you're here this morning. Glad you came to worship with us. Wow, that got loud. All right. And so if you are a guest with us, I want to invite you to fill out that Connect card you received in your bulletin this morning. You can drop it off at our giving station or Connect table before you leave this morning. We'd just be honored to go to Connect with you and your family. A couple of things before Sean reads. Next week is our Mother's Day outreach. So if you still want to get in on that, see me or one of our small group leaders probably today before you leave. This is just something that I was thinking about as we were worshiping because I heard little kids in the background. And so I know some of the two times specifically that my wife and I have experienced worship the way we think it's going to be in heaven has been A, we were at like this homeless outreach where there was like people that just, there's all kind of mixture of smells and people and diversity. There was like somebody holding a chihuahua and playing worship with some spoons. And then another time was when we were at special needs camp and there's a room full of abilities and noises and people praising. And so those have been two times I think we've gotten glimpses of heaven. And so if you have a child, I know what it is to have anxiety about your children and what people think. Nobody cares. You're fine. All right. So if they're running around, it's fine. You know, Jesus said, let all little children come to me. So just know they are welcome here. And it's only a distraction if you let it be a distraction. So I just felt like the Lord told me to share that with you this morning. So if our mic is working, Sean is going to read our text this morning. And so last week we finished our series in Nehemiah. This morning we're going to start in 2 Corinthians. And so Sean is going to read an excerpt from our text this morning. And then when he's done, if you have a kid and Replicate Kids, they are free to go. And then we're going to get into God's word. So, Sean, it's all yours.
All right. Can you guys hear me now? Yes. Will you please stand? I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sean. You guys can be seated. Oh, apparently we have another announcement this morning. Green means go.
Got it. Thank you. Sorry, totally going rogue
here
for a second.
This is my lovely bride tomorrow.
Yes. So. Thank you. Sorry. I just needed to make sure that I told everyone, because I don't know if everybody knows, but I get to have the privilege of working back with our kids today, and I am pumped, and I know my daughter Brianna is super pumped. Come on, Brianna, get up here. Get up here. Come on. Come on. Come on. This has been a crazy week for me personally, and it's just, have you ever had a week where you just felt like, man, you're just being attacked over and over and over again? It's been that kind of week, and I didn't quite understand until yesterday and today, and I started to see God just really unfolding some things. But today, back in kids, I wanted to let you guys know, because we are a church that is transparent, and we are a church that wants to teach our children the Bible and the way that God sees things. We started this Sunday, actually. Miss Diane is going to be back at that table back there passing out baby bottles for the Pregnancy Resource Center. And this is just a fundraiser for our local Pregnancy Resource Center. But God has really laid it on our heart as a kids ministry to really start teaching our kids now about the sanctity of human life and about how God created life and how he values life, no matter what that life looks like. And so today we're actually going to read a biblically based book called I'm a Pro-Life Kid. And I wanted to make sure that I told you guys, our goal is not to start some kind of movement or to do anything like that. Our goal is to teach our kids that God created life and it's valuable because it was created by him and in his image. And we want our kids to know that they can, right now at this age, fight for life, stand up for life. And whenever they have a friend that's struggling with their own purpose, maybe they have a hard home life, maybe they've been abandoned by a parent, maybe they've had somebody pass away or going through something really hard, that even at this age, at the ages of first through fifth grade, they can stand up and say, God has a purpose for your life. He loves you. This pain is not worthless. He is doing something. And so I just wanted you to know God is doing something huge today back in our kids. I'm sorry that you guys don't get to be back there to witness it. But you guys get this great guy, so that's great. So anyway, if you could be just praying in your heart for our kids that we would have a generation rise up that stands for life. And that helps because suicide is such an epidemic right now in our culture. And there's so many people that feel like that they don't have a reason to live. And so we're going to be celebrating just the diversity that God has given us. And we're going to be, like I said, reading that book today. So if you have a kid that's first through fifth grade, please talk to them about that. We're going to have some Bible verses posted up when you come to pick them up that can also help to be something that you can use as discipleship this week with your kids. You can screenshot that on your phone or I can text it to you. But we're really excited, and we're really excited to talk to them about all the ways that God has provided. And so I just wanted to make sure I shared that. So thank you guys.
Amen. Thank you guys. If y'all would, as they head out, if y'all would just join me in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God. God, you are a rock, you are our refuge. God, you are who we run to when life is overwhelming, Lord. And so we come before your throne this morning. We come with a posture of humility. We come poor and needy in need of you to fill our cup this morning because we do not live on bread alone, God. And so with that, we pray that you would remove distractions from our heart and our mind, that you would allow us to see the beauty, the wonder, the love, the grace of your word. God, that we would see the joy in your word, that we would have a right understanding of your word. God, and we would not just gain knowledge of your word, but we allowed your word to transform us this morning. God, and I do pray for those this morning that do not yet have a relationship with your son Jesus, that today that you would just make yourself known to them. God, that they would know how much you love them, that you care for them, God, that you desire them, that they would know that you created them on purpose, Lord, and they would just come running to you this morning, Lord. And we just surrender this time to you. We pray that you would do what only you can do. We pray that it's your word and not mine. And we just pray this all in your son Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. So 2 Corinthians, we're going to primarily be in verses 3 through 10 this morning. We're going to do a little bit of background. And in case you're wondering why we did 2 Corinthians, well, if you were with us last year, we did 1 Corinthians. So we decided, the Lord said, hey, y'all need a little bit of break from Paul. Y'all need to go Old Testament for a little bit because Paul can be a little rough. Paul can step on some toes. Paul can hurt sometimes with the truth that he gives. So we're like, hey, God's like, hey, your people need a little bit of a break. But now it's time to get back into Paul, all right? Because Paul's all about living holy, living and sacrificing your life for the kingdom. And we see a lot more of that. We saw that in 1 Corinthians as we stressed living as the church in real life, as living set apart and holy. And 2 Corinthians is a lot of the same. Now, as we look at 2 Corinthians, just a little bit of context, because again, we say it all the time that context is king. And so if you don't have a proper context of your text, you have a misunderstanding of what the text was intended to mean. So 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth known letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. When you read 1 Corinthians, we find out that he actually wrote a letter to the Corinthian church before he authored what we know as 1 Corinthians. All right, and then as you read 2 Corinthians, as you get further into the book, he mentions that in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, he actually wrote what theologians call the severe letter. Now, some of you have read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you're like, hey, that's pretty rough. So just, I don't know, we don't really know what was in the severe letter. There's not an existing copy, but he mentions it, and so it was pretty bad. Like he's rebuking them fairly hard in that letter. But so 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter that we know of that he wrote to the church at Corinth. And so, and he writes 2 Corinthians because he had sent Titus to Corinth to see how the people had responded to that severe letter. And Titus comes back to Paul and he says, hey man, they received it pretty well. Like, hey, they've made some corrections. They've altered their course. You know, they did a lot better than you thought they were going to do, Paul. And so in response to Titus's account of what was going on in Corinth, he writes 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. Now, remember, it's important to remember that Paul has an intimate connection with Corinth. Paul planted the church in Corinth. He was there for about 18 months. He put his blood, sweat, and tears into the church in Corinth. He has an emotional attachment with those people. He had spent months discipling them, raising them up to be leaders for the kingdom. And so as you read the letter, especially 2 Corinthians, you see a lot of Paul's ministry. You see a lot of this range of emotions that he has for this people, from being upset to being joyful to being hopeful to this love and longing he has to be with them. All those things are present as you read 2 Corinthians. But as you look at his introduction to 2 Corinthians, which he uses a similar introduction in all of his letters to all the churches, but you see that he doesn't just write this letter to the church at Corinth, but to all the saints of Achaia. Now that word saint actually means set apart. And it's used in a reference to God's people, to those who have been redeemed by Christ, who have a personal relationship with Jesus. And who, through Christ, have been set apart from the pursuit of evil for the pursuit of righteousness. That's what he means when he says saints. He's talking about those who have been set apart, those who have been set apart with a relationship with Jesus, who are no longer in pursuit of evil, but in pursuit of righteousness. Because before we come to a relationship with Christ, we are all in pursuit of evil, whether we acknowledge it or not. And so he said, I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to the church at Corinth, but I'm also talking to everybody that's reading this letter that claims the name of Jesus. Now, Achaia was a province of or a region in Paul's day of where Corinth was located. Corinth was the capital city of Achaia. Corinth, if you might remember from when we did 1 Corinthians, was a hub of commerce and culture. It was very pagan, but it was also a multicultural city, a multi-ethnic city. It was extremely wealthy, a high Roman influence, as well as a high presence of sexual immorality. Like they had, if people knew you were from Corinth, I forget what the word is, but they had a word for you that referred to that sexual morality. Like, oh, hey, you're from Corinth. Kind of like we say, hey, you're from Las Vegas. You went to Las Vegas. Like that's kind of the same thing they talked about when people were from Corinth. And so there's not a big difference between the culture of Corinth and modern American culture. There's a lot of similarities there. And much like today, the people in Corinth stayed in this constant and consistent battle of trying to live set apart, but also they were continually brought back into living for the world. Like there was such a high pagan presence in Corinth. There were so many things trying to draw them out of the church that they lived in this constant tensions of, hey, I know I'm supposed to live set apart, but man, this looks so good over here. Man, that looks good. Like I think I'm missing out over here. I want some of that. And then they just live in that constant back and forth with that struggle to live as God's righteous people. And so as we read the letter, it's important to note that Paul's last two letters to the church had been received well, but they still had some issues. They had some things that needed to be corrected, and so we see in the letter that he's offering correction, but he's also offering encouragement, and he's offering instruction for how to maintain the right living. You know, because Corinth, the church in Corinth had this kind of habit of taking one step forward and two steps backward. And so as we read that letter, one of the issues that he was still dealing with in Corinth was that this group of false teachers had moved in. And what they were trying to teach the people in Corinth, specifically the church at Corinth, was that Paul was not a real apostle, that he had no real authority. And they based this on the fact that he suffered so much. They said a real apostle will not suffer as Paul is suffering, that this suffering Paul is enduring is humiliating. It's not godly. And so Paul spends much of his letter defending his apostleship and his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 1, that's how he begins his text, with defending his apostleship, through the greeting and through this, and then he addresses right off the bat this issue of suffering as a follower of Christ. And so as we read his greeting, we discover not only Paul is writing, and we don't know if Timothy's helping him write, but Timothy's present while Paul is writing this letter. And it says, you know, greetings from Timothy and myself. And we see that's where he's writing. It's not just the Corinthian church, but also the whole, all the saints of Achaia. And then he makes a reference to his apostleship. He says he was appointed by Christ according to the will of God. See, apostleship is defined as something given by Christ. All right, apostleship was for those whom Jesus appointed and who had physically seen the resurrected Christ. It's why we no longer have apostles today. Anyone that carries or claims the title of apostle today has given it to themselves. All right, the office of apostleship, when I read the book of Acts, in my theological opinion, I think ended when the church was established. Now, if you have a theological disagreement with that, we can talk about it another day. It really doesn't matter for the context of this morning. But what's happening, there was people coming to Corinth claiming to be an apostle who were not real apostles. And in their claim of to be an apostle, they were saying Paul was not a true apostle. And so therefore, they're trying to undermine everything that he had taught the people in Corinth. And so here's what I love about Paul, is that while people may have been doubting who Paul was in Christ, Paul had no doubt of who he was in Christ. Do you get that? These people have been talking smack for months and years, and he's like, I know what you say, but I know who Christ says I am. And I don't care what you say. Like, for somebody that, like me, that struggle with doubting their worth and doubting where they measure up, whether they're good enough, it is so encouraging to see Paul say, yeah, I know what you say about me, but it doesn't matter what you say about me. The only thing that matters is what Jesus says about me and who Jesus says I am. And he says, I am an apostle. I've been appointed by him, and I'm going to do what he's called me to do, not what you tell me to do. Nobody else struggles with their self-worth, right? I'm the only one, so maybe that's not as big of an encouragement. Is it encouraging to me to just see Paul walk that? Because he's facing way more persecution than any of us will probably face in our lifetime. And he still didn't sway from his relationship with Jesus. Never doubting who he was in Christ. He had full confidence in who Christ said he was. You know, in these days, there are seemingly thousands of voices trying to tell us who we are and who we should be. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the only voice that matters. His is the only opinion that has weight, that has meaning, because Jesus is the truth. And so Paul, he establishes his apostleship. And then in verse 3, he leads in to the body of his letter through praising God. It says he's praising God the Father and his Lord Jesus Christ. He's showing this connection between Jesus and God and showing the equality between the two of them as part of the Godhead, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the thing that I find most intriguing, especially if you know just a little bit of information about Paul, is that given all that he had endured, all the suffering he had experienced, he didn't start this letter off with a lament, with complaining, but a praise to God for his mercies and his comfort. To know that Paul had been shipwrecked, he had been beaten, left for dead, thrown in prison, and he is still praising God for his mercies and comfort, it's kind of hard for a logical brain to wrap itself around what Paul's doing there. But right off the bat, what I think that tells us is that here you have a man who has an obviously different view of suffering than most of culture does. He has a view that he's viewing suffering through the lens of his relationship with Jesus, because here is a man that has experienced suffering, but he's also experienced God in his suffering. Paul has a view on suffering that I hope you and I can begin to grasp and adhere ourselves to after we unpack this word this morning. Now, before we get too much further into the text, we need to understand what Paul means by Father of mercies and God of all comfort. When he's talking about Father of all mercies, that in my mind, that stirs up a lot of questions. You know, how do we define mercy? What does mercy look like? Why are all these bad things happening in the world if God is really a God of mercy? And oftentimes, we get mercy confused with grace because they're so similar. So grace is God's undeserved favor on you and I. It's us receiving what we do not deserve. We did not deserve a Savior. We deserved to be on that cross instead of Jesus. But God showed us grace. He gave us what we did not deserve. He made a way for our sin to be washed away so we could have a relationship with God. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. So in sending Jesus, God showed us mercy by Jesus taking our place on the cross. He says, I'm not giving you what you deserve. I'm giving you what you don't deserve because I love you and have mercy on you. He withheld his wrath from those who follow Christ. Think about this. Because of Christ, if you have a relationship with Christ, the Christian will never experience the wrath of God. Think about that for a moment. If you are a follower of Christ, you are never, ever going to experience the wrath of God because Jesus took on the wrath of God on the cross. Because he took the punishment for your sin and my sin and all the sin of the world when he went to the cross. He bore that punishment for all. He bore the wrath of God for all who would claim the name of Jesus. Because he is a merciful God. All mercies flow from God. The psalmist writes in Psalms 51, verse 1, that the mercies of God are abundant. He has abundant kindness for his people. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. For the people of God, no matter how far we might stray, there is never a point where the mercy of God runs out. There is never a point where we come to the end of his kindness as the children of God. There's never a point where God says to his children, man, you've just done too much. I'm done with you. I'm going to take away your salvation and you're just going to have my wrath. Like that, you are secured in his hand. The moment you come to faith in Christ, you will never leave his hand. There is nothing you can do to take yourself out of his hand. Therefore, you will never escape the mercy and kindness of God. That is something to be excited about, right? Because you live in a world that's merciless, right? That usually gives you what you deserve and not what you don't deserve. The mercies of God never run out. And so Paul praises the Father of all mercies. He says, all mercies flow from you. And then he praises God as God of all comfort. Now we're just going to put a little pin in that word comfort. We're going to come back there in just a moment because that's really, really important. But I think for us to understand the context of that word, we need to work ourselves through verses 4 through 6 first. So I'm going to read verses 4 through 6 again because Sean has been gone a minute and you've probably already forgotten everything he said. And so we're going to read it again, and then we're going to unpack that a little bit. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. The first time I read that, I'm like, man, this just seems like kind of like an oxymoron. Like you're talking about suffering and comfort going together. Like they don't seem like the pieces fit, right? But here, as Paul is speaking, he's not speaking in theory, right? He is speaking from experience. This is a man that has known suffering. He has experienced trauma. He has experienced intense struggles. And so he has a little bit of street cred with what he's saying. Again, he has been stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and thrown in jail. He knows a thing or two about suffering. In verse 8, he doesn't get real specific, but he said there was this time when he was ministering in Asia where he was burdened beyond his own strength, where he was in this place where there was nothing he could do to remedy his situation within his own power, to the point that he thought he was going to die, that he despaired life itself. No one is exempt from suffering, no matter how close you are to the Lord. There's some of you that have experienced the same things that Paul's talking about here. You've been to that point where you have despaired life, where you're just at this place where there's nothing, no matter how strong your will is, you can do to get out of that suffering. Now, some of the suffering comes because we just live in a fallen and broken world and stuff happens. Now, some of that suffering comes because we are followers of Jesus Christ. In John 15, verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." We're not above Jesus, right? Jesus is the master. We are the servant. So we're not exempt from the things that Jesus endured in this life. If we're attempting to live as saints, as set apart, if we're pursuing righteousness instead of evil, if we're seeking the glory of his kingdom, then we will experience suffering. It's not an if, it's just a matter of when. But think about this. Paul could have avoided most of his suffering if he had simply chosen to be a secret Christian. If he had simply accepted Christ and said, "Oh man, I think I'm just going to hang out over here and not fulfill this calling God's put on my life," right? "I'm right. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good. The heck with the rest of it." Like, he could have avoided a lot of suffering, but he didn't, because he knew what he had to gain in suffering for Christ far exceeded anything that he would avoid. He knew that he had this calling that for Christ going to the cross, the least that he could do was pursue holiness, was pursue God's kingdom. Paul's view on suffering is different than the view that culture has on suffering today. He understood God's purpose in suffering. He knew that suffering was short-lived. He knew that suffering was in part for the kingdom of God. He knew that suffering could not compare to the glory of God, that the promise of eternity with Christ was far greater than anything he would endure in this life, that whatever pain, whatever discomfort he experienced was minuscule compared to eternity with Christ. See, I would argue that Paul has a correct biblical view of suffering. And that correct view of suffering helped him to endure. It encouraged him to carry on, to stay on mission for the kingdom of God. But in our generation, both in and out of the church, we have been conditioned to view suffering as something that is unholy, that is ungodly, that we should avoid at all cost. Instead of embracing suffering, we look for ways to avoid suffering. Like many of the false teachers in Corinth, we have developed this idea that suffering should not be in the life of a follower of Christ. That suffering does not produce anything good. Our culture teaches that suffering of any kind is not to be tolerated. It should be wiped out in every form. We have created a culture where people are constantly looking for instant cures and instant fixes to deal with suffering, because suffering is not to be tolerated. So much so, as Tammy mentioned this morning, that when we're enduring that suffering, when we're enduring what seems like unrelenting pain, and we have this idea that pain and suffering must be stopped at all cost, then we say, even to the point of ending a person's life, whether in utero or out of utero, because we don't want to suffer, because we don't think we should have to endure suffering, that somehow we are too good for suffering, or somehow that we should be exempt from suffering in this life. But this view of suffering is not biblical. And we can argue that point, but if you look at Scripture, to say we are not supposed to suffer, we are to avoid suffering, does not align with the Word of God. And to avoid suffering, I would also argue, is detrimental to our faith and the faith of others. Paul's life is an example of how God's plan does not include shielding his people from pain and suffering. That's hard for some of us to hear, depending on how we were raised to view God, that this God, this good God, would not shield his people from pain and suffering. I mean, he continually allows Paul to experience ridicule, rejection, abuse, and seemingly unrelenting pain over and over again. But Paul knew what was up, because Jesus said, "Hey, you need to expect it. This is coming." Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." James echoes that. He says, hey, you should welcome suffering. You should rejoice in it. You should be glad in it. And that's exactly how Paul starts off his letter. He's rejoicing even in the midst of great suffering. But for many of us, we don't have a proper view of suffering. So in order to think like Paul, in order to have that correct understanding, there's some things that are going to have to shift in the way we view suffering. And for most of us, we need to know the reason why. Why is suffering necessary? And so before we understand the why, we got to understand the who of who does suffering come from. Suffering is not an accident. Suffering does not happen by chance. For the believer, we must view everything that happens in our lives as a divine appointment because we serve a sovereign God. If God is truly sovereign, then there is nothing in this world that happens on accident because he controls all things. If our trials or sufferings are merely fate or chance, then our only recourse is to give up because we have no control over fate or chance. If our circumstances are in our control, if that's the only power that we have, then we're still hopeless because there's so many things in this world that we have no control over. But if everything it happens because we have a holy, sovereign God that allows it, and we trust in him and we are abiding in him, then we are connected to the only thing that can help us endure and overcome the suffering in this life. So all suffering is allowed by a holy and sovereign God. Read the book of Job if you needed a good example. God teaches time and time again that he permits trials. He allows physical hardship. He allows financial burden, persecution. He allows for anxiety and pain. Those things happen on purpose, not accident. Paul says in verse 9 that part of the purpose of suffering is for us to draw closer to Christ, to bring us to a place of reliance upon Christ, where we are truly abiding in the love of Christ, where we can truly having that intimacy with Jesus. But oftentimes for us to have that intimacy, we have to be brought to the end of ourselves. We have to be brought to that place where I cannot do anything to get out of this situation but trust in the Lord. We have to be brought to that place where we feel like we can no longer endure, we can no longer overcome, no matter how strong our will is, where we're forced in this place where we have to rely on Christ. And it's in our suffering where not only do we draw closer to Christ, but become more like Christ. We develop a Christian maturity. We build perseverance, and that perseverance builds character. And Paul understood this purpose of suffering. He understood where suffering came from. In verse 7, he says that this is the same message that he's trying to get across to the Corinthians. He says, I know you guys have struggled and you feel like you're in this constant state of unrelenting suffering, but there is purpose in it. I promise you that something good is going to come out of this trial and this pain, that God has a plan for it. Don't give up. But knowing this truth, knowing the why and where suffering comes from, it doesn't make enduring any easier, right? Like, you still have to walk through it. But it does encourage us to press on. To know that while we're in the midst of that suffering and while we may not see it yet, that God has a purpose in that suffering. That the suffering we're enduring is not in vain. We can be confident that not only is that suffering have purpose, but that God is with us in that suffering. That he has not abandoned us in that suffering. That he is still rich in mercy and he's still working all things for his good and his glory. But then how do we endure the suffering? How do we overcome in those moments where we despair life itself? When the pain and suffering just seems so unrelenting, we cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel. How can we possibly rejoice in that? And we do so in the comfort of God. Now, you guys have heard the phrases that are loosely based on Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God wouldn't give me anything more than I can bear. And those are usually taken grossly out of context. Because God will give you more than you can bear by yourself. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you when you're doing things according to his will. All right? That doesn't say I'm going to let you do whatever the heck you want to and I'm going to allow you to do it. It says if you're walking with me, you can do all things through Christ because he strengthens you. But that also means I can endure all things if I am connected with Christ. I can bear all things if I am abiding in Christ. If I have an intimate relationship with him, I can endure and I can rejoice in my suffering. The word Paul uses here for comfort comes from the word paraklesis, which translated better is comforter or encourager. Jesus uses the same version, or a version of the same word when he describes the Holy Spirit. He uses the word paraklete. And so that word comfort is not really what most of us are thinking, like, oh, hey, sorry, buddy, you're going through this. No. It's better defined as a helper, as somebody that is attaching themselves to you, to come alongside you, to equip you to endure whatever it is you're going through. And so when he says we have this comfort in our suffering, it says if we have this, we have Christ in us who is comforting us. He is helping us through. He is providing everything we need to endure this suffering. That's what he means when he says that word comfort. It doesn't mean God will rescue you from your circumstance, but rather give you what you need to endure your circumstance. There's a big difference. Most of us pray and ask God, remove me from this circumstance, when really what God wants to do is equip you to endure that circumstance, because there's purpose in that circumstance that you find yourself in. Therefore, we get mad at God when he doesn't remove us from our circumstance. When we keep praying that he would remove us from our circumstance and he doesn't do it yet, we get mad and angry at God, when really our prayer should be, God, just help me to endure. We can have hope in the midst of suffering because if we are abiding in Christ, we know that he is with us in our suffering, that he will provide the comfort, the encouragement we need to endure. But Jared, how do we know that Jesus can handle that? Jesus never went through what I'm going through right now. Jesus doesn't know the junk I'm dealing with. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted and as we are, yet without sin." Christ was tempted and experienced every kind of emotion and experience you and I will ever experience in this life. It says everything. It says all. There is nothing that we deal, no emotion, no loss, no pain, nothing that Jesus cannot sympathize or relate to. Therefore, he knows exactly the kind of help we need when we're going through that thing. He knows the comfort we need to be able to endure and persevere in that suffering. We may not know how he's going to do it, but we can always trust that if we're abiding in him, that he will. We may not know how, but we can trust that he will. And Paul trusted in that he will. He knew that his God was big enough and that he would. He just needed to trust in the God of all comfort. In verse 10, Paul says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Paul says, he did it once. He'll deliver us again. And he did. He's talking about the past, present, and future. He said, he's already delivered us over here. He just delivered us here, and he will deliver us again. He does, he did, and he will. And that's the hope that we can have as we endure our suffering, is that God has, he did, and he will. That he can deliver us from any circumstance that we face in this life if we are abiding in him. Now, understand that deliverance, however, may not come this side of eternity. We may experience it like Paul, where we're in this dire situation. He chooses to deliver us in that moment, and we live. Or he may deliver us like he did the Apostle James, James, who was delivered from his earthly suffering by being beheaded. But either way, we'll be delivered in this life or the next from our suffering. Just that deliverance may not come until we enter into glory. That we're able to experience some of God's comfort in this life. We're able to experience a taste of that through the ability he gives us to endure, but we will never escape God or our suffering fully until we enter into the presence of God in eternity. So just know, you may have been in a certain suffering for a long time. You're like, God, when are you going to deliver me? God, when are you going to deliver me? Just know it's coming. You just don't know when. But while you're in it, he's going to equip you to endure and even rejoice in the midst of your suffering. Now, here's the main point that Paul is really making in the text. And it's really what I want us to lean into this morning with the time we have left. And it's the point that he's making that also there is another reason for our suffering. And he gives this response to the people as a question, the benefit of suffering for the believer. And Paul says that suffering is not only for all the things that we've already talked about, but our suffering is for other people. He said, I suffered so that you would be comforted, and I suffered for your salvation. Now just think about what Paul is saying for a moment. Not only is suffering for us, for our maturity, it's not only for our intimacy with Christ, but the other purpose in our suffering is for the sake of other people. Look, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to you this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Christ left us an example of suffering so we might what? Follow in his steps. Why did Christ suffer? He suffered not for himself, but for us. He suffered for the salvation of humanity. And we are to follow his example. We are called to embrace suffering, not just for our benefit, but the benefit of others. But know this, one person cannot affect the divine deliverance from an affliction for another, but it is possible to share with another the encouragement that you got in a suffering so they may be encouraged in their suffering. Like, we can't deliver them, but we can come alongside them and provide the comfort and the help they need to endure whatever it is they're going through. Now, we don't have to have experienced the same suffering to encourage and comfort others in their suffering, because suffering produces in us both an empathy and compassion for people. And so that empathy and compassion allows us to connect with other people in their suffering. It allows us to be an encouragement, to come alongside and say, I've been there. Let me love on you. It allows us to come alongside them and say, hey, I'm gonna suffer with you. You know, I remember years ago when we were in our college group, which was such a formative time for us and gave us such a great foundation. The lady that was leading that college group had a miscarriage, and she was just suffering through that for weeks. And then one night she was at the fair, and this lady came up to her and was just talking, and literally the day before it had a miscarriage. And she was able to just come on. I don't know if she ever saw that woman ever again, but just come on and say, hey, I know what you've been through. Let me tell you about Jesus. I know for Tammy and I, as we've walked the special needs journey, like, it's been so encouraging for us to go through, to be with parents that have been there, that are the seasoned parents that have said, hey, we've been there, it's gonna be all right. Like, let us help you, let us love you, let us encourage you, because we were having trouble seeing the light at the end, and they're like, hey, we got you. And so that's what Paul is calling us to. He says, you may not be able to see it now, but that suffering you're enduring, that wayward child, that addiction, that broken relationship, that strained marriage, that sickness, that depression, that anxiety, that loneliness, that loss, that hurt, that pain, it has a purpose. That God can and will redeem it if you will allow it. And part of that purpose is you being able to walk with others who are enduring similar things. And that's the message Paul is conveying to the Corinthian church. He's like, look, I know y'all are in it. But what you're going through now, if you're willing to walk through it, if you're willing to endure, you're willing to lean into Christ, He's going to use it, and you're going to be able to encourage others when you get on the other side of it. You're going to be able to walk with churches that are enduring what you're enduring now later on. You may not be able to see it yet, but that's what's happening, so stay the course. I know this feels like a lot of weight. We're talking about suffering, and you're just like, man, I'm not sure I can endure it. I'm not sure this Christian life is for me. I'm not sure I can handle the weight of it all. But just keep in mind, you're never meant to carry the weight of all this. You're meant to abide in Christ and let Him carry the weight. All we're called to do is lean into Him, stay connected to Him, abide in Him, have intimacy with Him. He takes care of the rest. So nothing in here says you are to take the suffering you're in on your shoulders fully. Paul is saying lean into Jesus. Rest in Jesus, and He will provide exactly what you need to endure the suffering you're in. Peter tells believers that we are to grow in both knowledge and grace of Jesus. To grow in knowledge is easy. Christians have tons of finished Bible studies on their shelf. It is easy to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. It is not easy to grow in the grace of Christ, because to grow in the grace of Christ, you have to experience Jesus in the suffering where He provides the grace. But so few Christians are willing to step off into the suffering and experience the grace. Because grace is not something that we can store up like a finished Bible study. We can't store up grace for a rainy day and say, hey, now I'm ready to go into the suffering. It doesn't work that way. Grace, God provides sufficient grace for the suffering we're in. God is abounding in grace. He is fully able, but He delivers it as He sees fit in our time of need. We cannot build it up and distribute it as we see fit. So let our confidence be in this, that as we endure suffering for the sake of Jesus, that He has ample grace to meet all of our needs if we will just trust and abide in Him. That He is fully able to comfort us no matter what we're dealing with. He can equip us and encourage us in any suffering. We need only to trust and abide in Him. And so here's my hope for us this morning. Everybody in this room has endured some kind of suffering. Some have endured sufferings that I can't even begin to fathom. You have endured abuses. You have endured loss. And so I just want you to know that it wasn't an accident. And while that may be hard to wrap your mind around of why a good and holy God would let you endure those things, I can't answer that for you. I can just tell you it has purpose, but you need to bring it to the throne of God and He can answer the why. Why am I suffering in my marriage? Why am I suffering in my loneliness? Why am I suffering financially? Why do I have this pain, this hurt, this anxiety, this addiction? Why was my child born with these special needs? Why are all these things happening to me that I don't want to happen? Asking the why is okay. You just need to make sure you're asking the right person about the why. Because there's only one that has the answer. And just know you may not get the full answer this side of eternity. But you can bring your why to the throne of God, and He may never give you a full answer, but you can trust and hope there is purpose and meaning in it, and He is going to walk with you through that why. And so my hope is this, that your suffering in some level has been validated this morning, that you know that suffering was not by chance, that instead it was allowed on purpose, and that you'd be able to view it from that spiritual lens, from that lens of Jesus. And that God would correct anything that's holding us back from having a proper view of suffering. That we would understand that God allows suffering to refine us, to prune us, to sanctify us, so that we might look more like Jesus as we seek to serve the kingdom of God. So that we might develop empathy and compassion for others, so that we might be able to encourage others in their suffering. I want to close with this. Based on what we've heard this morning, the church has been called to have empathy and compassion towards people. That's part of loving people well. The church historically has this thing where they like to avoid messy. They like to avoid suffering because it's messy. It doesn't look good. You don't fit it in a box. But see, Jesus had empathy and compassion towards all people. But as we looked at our text this morning, the only way empathy and compassion is developed in the life of a believer is through suffering. So as the church, we cannot be a people who seeks to avoid suffering, but one that seeks to embrace it. If we are to be the church that Christ desires for us to be, to reach the people he has called us to reach, we must learn to suffer well. We must learn to be able to rejoice in the midst of suffering, no matter what it is. And I say learn because it does take time. We have to have a shift in our thinking that can only come from the Holy Spirit, but it also is some things that we have to retrain our brain in. If we're not embracing suffering, then we're failing as saints, as those set apart. Part of righteous living is learning how to suffer well. If we're not suffering well, if we're not rejoicing in it, if we're not embracing it, then we're not able to mature as followers of Christ. That's why you have a church today that is filled with immature believers, because they haven't embraced suffering. To grow in intimacy with Christ, we have to embrace suffering. Suffering has to happen. Jesus has made that painfully clear. It's through our suffering we learn to trust Jesus fully. We cannot be a church that avoids suffering, because we can't move the kingdom forward if we're avoiding suffering. Remember, Jesus didn't come for the righteous, he came for the sick. There's a world of suffering going on outside these doors, and the only hope those people have is Jesus. We have the hope, and if we're not willing to suffer alongside of them, how are they going to get the hope that we have? We have to be a church that embraces suffering. So we're going to move this into a time of invitation, response to the Holy Spirit this morning. You can come and kneel and pray. You can worship. But I just want you to pray and ask God if you need it to correct your view on suffering. And it may be a gradual change. Maybe you're just in the midst of it this morning and you just need God to show up in a big way and just comfort your soul like he's never done before. And so I pray that happens this morning. Maybe you just need to come share with somebody, because part of the reason that we don't suffer well is because we're too prideful to go to people. And when they say, "How's your week going?" "Oh, it's fine." Instead of saying, "Man, it is going down, like this, and this happened." We don't know. Like, so how can I come alongside you and say, "Hey, I've been there. Let me encourage you. Let me comfort you. Let me suffer with you," if we don't know? So for some of us, it may be we have to die to our pride this morning, and we have to come to the throne of God with humility and say, "God, I need somebody to walk alongside me." And he may say, "Hey, go talk to that person right there." He may send somebody to you, and you can't like clam up. You can't let pride seek in. You got to be like, hey, this is what I'm dealing with. And know that the people in this room love you and care for you, and they want to suffer with you. That's a pretty broad statement I just made, so I'm hoping that everybody in this room wants to suffer well. If somebody comes to you and you're not at that point yet, send them to me, all right? Don't try and do triage, just send them to me. So we're going to pray, we're going to worship. You respond to God this morning and just see what he does. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time. God, we thank you that you're the Father of all mercies, that your mercies are never ending, that your grace is abounding, that you are able to sympathize with our every need, our every want, our every suffering. God, that there is not an emotion that we feel that you have not felt. God, that you have experienced pain greater than what most of us will ever experience in a lifetime. God, so I pray that whatever burden we're carrying this morning, we would just come to you with full confidence, lay it at your throne, trusting that you can carry it, that you can sympathize, that you can bring comfort. God, that you would remove that weight from our shoulders this morning. God, that you would do what needs to happen in our hearts and minds to be able to rejoice in our suffering, to be able to embrace its suffering, to not be in this life where we're doing everything we can to avoid it, that we would almost welcome it, that we would learn to suffer well. God, we would view suffering as an opportunity to draw closer to you. God, that we would view suffering as an opportunity to reach the lost, to comfort those who are suffering as well. God, so we ask for you to move in this place this morning. We ask you to soften hearts, to clear minds, Father God. And anybody that's just holding back, they're holding on, they're white-knuckling their chair this morning, trying to resist responding to your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would just loosen those fingers, loosen that heart, Father God, and they would just pour out their soul to you this morning. God, and we just surrender all this to the cross this morning. God, we pray that our worship is just a sweet, sweet aroma to you this morning. God, that your Holy Spirit would just continue to move. And we just praise you, Son Jesus.